reading through, is this on? Are we good? Because I can yell if you need to, but I'm a youth pastor, right? So we're used to yelling. I've been reading through the Old Testament for my devotional time. I started at Genesis, like most good guys would start, right? And I reached 2 Chronicles, but then I was like, oh man, this is heavy stuff. So I decided that what I would do is I would actually reverse the order. I would actually start in Malachi and work my way backwards. So just for a change. So I opened up Malachi chapter 1, and it caught my attention. You see, Malachi is dealing with a very serious situation. And that situation has challenged me as my own walk with the Lord. I have to admit, I have been thinking and meditating on this passage for quite some time. And it even made me thinking about the people in my life. For instance, Bob Seale. Anybody here ever go to Briarcrest? You guys know Bob Seale? Robert Seale? No? Oh, okay. Well, Bob Seale was my favorite professor at Bible college. He was a good professor because he loved teaching and he loved his students. He always communicated that you were his favorite student, no matter who you were. And therefore, we wanted to do our best for him. In fact, when he called on someone and they had not done their work, everyone thought, you slacker. How could you not do your work for Bob? And then we would hope the student would get moved to the front seat because Bob had the tendency to get excited and spit when he was speaking. We always knew that if he wore a sweater, we would actually get showered in the front so we'd sit further back. If he wore a tie, we knew it was going to be a more level, focused class. Have you ever had someone in your life like that? Not the spitting part. But someone that you wanted to do your best for. I know I've asked a number of youth who their favorite teacher in high school is, and I pretty much get the same answer, Mrs. Sewell. Why? Because she loves teaching, she loves her students, and her heart is for their success. Well, I hope that's the way you feel about your relationship with God. That you want to give God your best. So let's look at Malachi and see what caught my attention, and maybe it will be something you will think about as well. In the first 5 verses, we read, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. In these first 5 verses of Malachi, we read about how Israel is challenged to openly respond to God's love. We see a comparison between the love given to Jacob and the love not given to Jacob's brother Esau. God specifically says to his people, I have loved you. And then when his people ask how, he shows them how he has taken care of them, how he has protected them, how he has rebuilt them, even after their continued disobedience. Unlike Esau, who he says, even if they rebuild, I will tear it down. Throughout Israel's history, God has proven to his people his love, and in response, he called his people to love him back wholeheartedly. Deuteronomy 6 gives us a very good look at this as the great command is presented. It says, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, says this, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons' sons, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Hence why you have children's church. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house. Hopefully you pray and spend time in the Word with your family. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on the gates. The serious situation that Malachi was dealing with was this. Although God's people were doing their sacrifices and their offerings, there was a lack of love. There was a lack of respect. As I read Malachi, the seriousness of Israel's sin and the fact that they had strayed from God was very evident to me. And it got me thinking about who I am in the presence of God. Do I continually remember that God loved me? So much that his son died for me. Do I remember that God loves me so much that he forgave me and took the punishment for my sin? Do I remember that God loves me so much that he walks with me and supports me through every struggle and pain? Do I remember that God loves me so much that he never leaves me or forsakes me? Do I remember that God loves me? Or do I, like the Israelites, after all that God has done, stand there saying, "How have you loved me?" God loves you and me regardless of anything we have done. God loves us because he chose to love us, just as he chose to love his people in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 8, we read, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples you are on the face of the earth, out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you." Those of us who came to know God through faith in Jesus Christ have not done so through our own merits or our own strength. In fact, the Bible says that what we deserve is God's righteous wrath and condemnation. So why should he decide to forgive us? Why should he decide to offer us this gift of eternal life? God's response is, "Because I've just decided to love you." It's God's decision. Now, thinking back to God's love isn't deep enough, then the next five verses might catch your attention as it caught mine. And I began to ask myself, how am I responding to God's love? Am I offering God less than my best? And to tell you the truth, I was challenged by what I saw. I was challenged here not because I doubt my salvation. I know I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I know I love God and that I would be willing to die for him. But I'm not always sure I am living my fullest for him, or at least giving him my best. You see, in these few passages, we find that the people of God are confronted on three very important items: honor, respect, and their offering, their sacrifice. We read on, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, Where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. You see, we as 21st century Christians aren't always careful that our worship to God is the most acceptable gift, and that there is nothing in our lives that will hinder us and our relationship with God. Actually, we are often our own worst enemies, because we at times can be so independent that we would just as soon do it our own way instead of God's. We go to God in prayer after we make decisions and start to feel some consequences. Let me share a little story with you that was broadcasted on the radio many years ago. Some of you probably have heard this story. It had to do with an injury suffered by a man and his explanation to the insurance company following his initial report to them stating, trying to do the job alone. That's how it goes. I am writing in response to your request for additional information in block number 3 of the accident report that I put, trying to do the job alone. As the cause of my accident, you said in your letter that I should explain more fully. I trust the following details shall be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them down in a barrel by using a pulley that was fortunately attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the brick into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. You will note in block number 2 of the accident report form that I weigh only 135 pounds. Due to my surprise of being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity around the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and the broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep in the pulley. It was not me, even though I'm missing a finger. Fortunately, by this time I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. Again, I refer to my weight in block number 2. As you might imagine, I began a rather rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I again met the barrel coming up. This accounts for my 2 fractured ankles and laceration on my leg and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. Sorry to report, however, as I lay there on the bricks, in the pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories up, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. So it came back down and broke both my legs. I hope I have furnished the information you require as to how the accident occurred. It was because I was trying to do the job alone. That gives us a bit of a picture of what happens when we try to do things without God. Now, I hope this is not a true story. I really hope it isn't. But it does give us a bit of an understanding as to how things can go haywire in our lives, and especially our spiritual lives when we try to do it alone. When God is an afterthought, we may hit the bricks or be hit by them. God is much bigger than we can ever imagine, and we need to stop pulling him into such a small box. We have to learn to go to him first with our needs, to seek out his will in what we say and what we do. Looking at these verses, I would like to point out three very important things that we need to consider. And I think there's three are very important. So I'm going to say it a couple times. What we need to consider when we face God is honor, respect, and our sacrifice. And I'll explain those, starting with honor. In verse 6 we read, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor?" All Israel knew the importance of honoring a father and mother. It was of such great importance that it is one of the Ten Commandments, and not only one of them, it is the first commandment following God. What I mean by this is that all the commandments prior to this one focus on God. No other God, no engraven images, nor bow down to them. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord. Then comes, honor your father and mother. This commandment was not only of great importance, but the consequences to dishonoring parents was also grave. This is where the youth may want to close, cover their ears. But in Deuteronomy 21:18-21, it says, it basically explains, if a child was stubborn and rebellious and did not obey the voice of his father and mother, and though disciplined, they would still not listen, they were to take them to the elders at the gate and where they lived, and they were to stone them to death. You guys hear that? Want me to say that again? Because I didn't see you guys covering your ears. Okay. Now, I'm glad none of us and none of you are rebellious, right? Where's all the teens in here? None of you are rebellious. Yeah. And I have no idea where I am in my notes. And I guess it's also important that we don't live in an age like that where they will stone you. But the point here is that honoring one's parents was of such a great importance that when one... So what about one's heavenly father? The creator of each and every one of us. The creator of all things. God's people knew him as father. For we see God as father to his people about 15 times in the Old Testament. I'm just going to share three quick ones here. Exodus 4:22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. Isaiah 63:16 says, for you are our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from the old is your name. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. So what God is asking of them is not out of the ordinary. God felt he should receive honor as their God, just as they normally would for others they respected. So if God is seen as father in the Old Testament and requires his people to honor him as a father, how much more is the idea of father in the New Testament? Since the New Testament speaks of God as father numerous times, Jesus himself uses the term father 65 times in the Gospels. And John uses the term over 100 times. So we understand we need to honor God like we should honor our father, or even greater than that. But God expects at least that much. The word honor in this passage can also be translated glory. So what God says here is, if then I am a father, where is my glory? We need to be giving God the glory due him. We need to be children who praise God with all that we are. We need to glorify our Heavenly Father with songs of praise and hearts of joy. We need to see him for who he is, God. Which brings us to the second point, and that is respect. You see, not only was God's people not showing him the honor that was due him, they showed him no respect. For honoring God means giving God the greatest reverence. There are three words that go hand in hand in Scripture, and that is respect, reverence, and fear. They're all derived from the same word. The next statement God makes is, if I am master, where is my fear? Where is my respect? Where is my reverence? In our churches today, we tend to focus on the love of God, and we forget about God's other characteristics, like God being a jealous God. Exodus 34:14 says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God can feel anger. Psalm 7:11. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God can be grieved. Genesis 6:6, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Don't worry, it's just the rest of this book. No, just kidding. There are many characteristics that can challenge us to how we look at God and create in us a healthy respect for who God is. There is no contradiction between the reprimand of love, to love God, implied in the first verses of this book, and now the exhortation to fear him. The fear of God does not mean being terrified of him. It means a proper respect and reverence for him. A reverence that leads us to worship and a life of obedience. If we look to verse 11, God says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And the last half of verse 14 says, God says, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Do we see God's greatness? Honestly, do we look at God with awe? Do we see him for who he truly is? We can certainly see that our society does not see God this way. There used to be a time when the churches were thought of a sanctuary, a haven for people. Churches' doors were left unlocked so that people could come into the church anytime to pray or for solitude or for safety. This reverence wasn't due to the building, but to the God who was seen as the owner of that building. It was God's house. Today, as you see here in this church, doors are locked. Security systems. People begin to steal whatever they can to get their hands on, like their offerings, their artifacts, their art, their computers, their projectors, whatever they can get a hold of. People graffiti their buildings. They throw rocks through their windows. And even some preachers have been attacked in their own pulpits. Reverence for God or the fear of God has been eliminated from our society. And this also affects the church body. I'm going to share with you a little bit of a thing about myself. And that is my sensitivity to words. Some of you hear it all the time on youth nights and stuff. I have a keen ear for certain things. But when I grew up, my family was very vulgar. I accepted the Lord when I was 19 and came from a hard background. When I came to know Jesus, that was one thing that was impressed on my heart. I came to believe that what comes out of my mouth was the direct reflection of what was in my heart. So I decided to change my speech. And over the years, I've developed some pet peeves. So let me share one of them with you today. One of my pet peeves is the way we overuse the word awesome. Everything is awesome. kids will come to youth group with a new shirt, and you'll hear someone say, "It's awesome!" Right? I hear all these. You know, someone does well on a test, or they make more money than they expected. Just tax season, who got more money back than they thought they were going to? Nobody has, sad world. Okay. But if you did, you might think, awesome. Okay. You know, we hear shows all the time, too, where, you know, the guy's out surfing, and he's on the wave, and he's like, totally awesome, dude, right? You know, you get all these things. Okay. Our kids get off. None of our kids went. They all went to the water park. Anybody, you guys think that one of the water slides was the greatest this weekend? Yeah? Did that word come into your head? Awesome. No? Yeah? Oh, there's a couple of slides. Yeah. Yeah, see? Okay. But let me tell you what is awesome and what awesome is. Awesome is when the presence of God descends on Mount Sinai to give Moses the Ten Commandments, and the mountain begins to tremble and belch smoke and fire. The people were terrified at the bottom. They didn't want to get even anywhere close to the mountain. That's awesome. Awesome is when Jesus Christ, God's Son, stands up in a little fishing boat that is getting torn apart by the waves in a storm. Jesus says, "Be still." Or, "Be still." I don't know how he said it. He said, "Be still." And the waves are as smooth as glass. Smooth enough. Someone could even walk on it, right? Okay. That's awesome. For it shows, why is it awesome? Because it shows God's awesomeness. And next to God, nothing else can come close to being awesome. So when we come to on a Sunday morning to worship this awesome God, we need to do it with the greatest reverence possible. And when we have had a great worship experience, hopefully you had one this morning, we need to ask ourselves, what were we moved by? Were we moved because the band was good? Were we moved because we were all clapping together in unison? Which I didn't hear too much clapping, but just next week when Norm's here. Hey. Were we moved because it was such a good song? Or were we moved because we were pointed to a God who is awesome? Let me skip a page. Reverence for God ought to govern the way we use God's name as well. The most frequent expression in the book of Malachi is the Lord Almighty. God uses it of himself 20 times in that one book. Verse 11 begins, "My name will be great among the nations." And the verse ends, "My name will be great." The end of verse 14 says, "My name is to be feared among the nations." Do people fear God's name today? No, they use it and abuse it. It's one of the most common names that's used to swear with in our world today. God is pointing to a future in these verses, a future day when his kingdom will be visibly manifested upon earth, a day when everyone will worship him. Paul talks about this in Philippians 2. He says, Jesus has been given the name which is above every name, so that one day, in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the day Malachi is referring to here. But until that day comes, his name is to be held in such a high regard. The third commandment is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That means we don't use God's name profanely. We don't use it as a swear word. We don't curse anything in God's name. When we go to a movie and God's name is repeatedly used this way, we get up and walk out. We don't even use substitutes like gosh or geez for his name. Why even come close? His name is to be revered. When God is being praised in a worship service, even if you're a skeptic, even if you're not really into it, for his sake, don't mess around. Stand in reverent worship. Because his name is a great name. He is a great king. He is to be feared and honored among the nations. This brings us to the final point I'd like to address today, and that is due to the lack of honor and respect they had for God, it affected their worship. It affected their sacrifice. The Israelites were being confronted on their sacrifice. Back in the Old Testament times, before Jesus' ultimate sacrifice, people were commanded to bring a sacrifice to the priests to be offered up to God in their place. This sacrifice was one to be was to be the best of the best, first fruits, the most valuable of the flock. It was to be an animal without defect, the closest you could find to perfection. But what were they offering? They were offering their worthless animals. It was the animal that was no good for breeding. It was no good for the market. It wasn't really fit to eat. The passage uses the illustration about how they wouldn't even bring it before their government officials, for they wouldn't accept it. I came across this story that I think shares this idea in a more present situation. I won't tell you that because that'll give it away. Around Thanksgiving a few years ago, radio commentator Paul Harvey shared a story, a true story, of a woman and her frozen Thanksgiving turkey. The Butterball Turkey Company set up a telephone hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. One woman called in to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in the bottom of her freezer for 23 years. That's right, 23 years. The Butterball representative told her that the turkey would probably be safe to eat if the freezer had been kept below zero for the entire 23 years. Butterball representative warned her that even if the turkey was safe to eat, the flavor would probably have deteriorated to such a degree that she would not recommend eating it. The caller replied, "That's what I thought. Put the turkey in the church." Now, I'm not saying any of you would do this, but this is sometimes how we approach God. Although we no longer offer animal sacrifices, because Christ has become our sacrifice. He has borne our penalty of our sins. Like the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament bore the penalty and sins for the people who were still called, but the people were still called to respond. As we are called to respond, God is quick to tell us that in response to what his Son has done on the cross for us, the only reasonable response is to give back to God our best. Didn't he give us his best? Paul in Romans 12, 1-2 says, puts it this way, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? Offer God yourselves as spiritual sacrifices. This is the worship God desires. So the sacrifices we bring to God today are ourselves, our own lives. God says, give me the best of yourself. Don't give me the leftovers. When I was working on this message, I received an email from one of my devotional emails, and it was titled, "What Does It Mean to Give God Less Than Your Best?" Isn't it weird how God does things? It shared five examples I'd like to share with you today. Number one, a tainted sacrifice when I spend an hour in an evening reading a magazine cover to cover, and then in the 5 minutes before I fall asleep, I read God's word. That's offering God the leftovers. Number two, a tainted sacrifice is when we bring to our careers our best energy, our best talent, our best motivation. But when it comes to serving the body of Christ, we either sit on the sidelines or look for something that requires the least amount of energy. Number three, a tainted sacrifice is when we spend a lot of money on ourselves for a summer vacation. But when it comes to giving God an offering, we look at the budget and say, what's left over here? Number four, a tainted sacrifice is when we watch Tiger Woods. I'm not a golfer, so I don't watch Tiger Woods. But Tiger Woods sink a putt and leap off the sofa in jubilation. But in worship, we sit passively with our hands on our lap. Number five, a tainted sacrifice is when we love our kids so much there is nothing we wouldn't give them. It's a good thing. But if we were honest, our hearts doesn't beat that fast for God Almighty. Now, none of these may be where you're at today. But I must admit, this thought about giving God my leftovers has got me thinking about my time, my actions, my speech, my money. For truly all I have is God already. Am I truly a good living sacrifice? Or am I a sacrifice that is tainted? The way the world acts towards God can be a direct reflection as to how his people treat him. And that is why Malachi is directed not only at Israel, but at the priests. It was the priests who were accepting these animals that were lame, sick, and polluted. It was the priests who were not honoring God, not respecting God, not confronting the people. It was the priests who were not being an example. And the same is today. You and I are called to be a holy priesthood. There is no barrier between you and God. You are called to make the sacrifices yourself. 1 Peter 2:5, we read, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And again in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So really, the challenge today is that all of us, whether pastor or congregant, we are all the church. We are all a holy priesthood. And we must preach and teach and live the truth. That is how we keep our living sacrifice holy and acceptable to God. And that includes honoring, respecting, and giving God our best. So let's leave you with, I'm going to leave you with four questions. How about your time? Ephesians 5, 15 to 17 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord is." Are you giving God your best? How about your talents? 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in God, everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Are you giving God your best? How about your treasures? Because all that you have belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 4:7. "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive?" Are you giving God your best? How about your testimony? John 3:21 says, "But whoever does what is true comes to light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Are you giving God your best? Let's pray. Lord God, I'd like to thank you I'd like to thank you for the reminders you give us in our lives. Lord, I'd like to thank you for your word today. Thank you for your people that are here today. And Lord, as we are all challenged with our sacrifice, we just ask you, Lord, to continually work on our hearts, continually form our hearts and mold our hearts, like the potter with his clay, so that, Lord, that we do stand and we honor you. We stand and we respect you. We stand with a holy sacrifice, with our own bodies. So, Lord, we lift this all to you, Lord, and we thank you for who you are. And help us, Lord, to continually focus on that you are an awesome God. You are the God who stands before us, who has saved us, who has paid such a great price. You are a God, even as Ken talked about when he was reading there, and how the new image he had of seeing you in all this glory, sparkling and light, and just the challenge he had. And that he would share that with us and give us an image standing before you in your glory. So, Lord, keep us pure to who you are. We just praise you and thank you. Amen. So we're going to have a hymn here now, and